Good morning. Happy New Year. It's 2023, day one. Only 364 days till the next one, I think. Yeah. So, funny story. I was talking to my dad and Val on Friday night, and it just kind of came up that I was speaking this morning. And they mentioned that they'd see me here at 10. I'm sure it's written everywhere, but I was sure it started at 11. So I almost missed this whole thing, which I'm sure I would have got a panic call at like 5 after 10, and hopefully I would have been up and dressed by then and I could have made it. But I've been on the other side of that where I've been sitting in a church realizing the person who's supposed to be speaking isn't there, flipping through my Bible trying to think, okay, what can we do as like a little devotion. So I'm glad I'm here at 10 and not 11. And I'm glad to be celebrating the new year here this morning. And just before we get into our message, I just want to take a little poll just about the new year, seeing as it is the new year. So I want to take a little poll. The first question I have to ask is how many people on New Year's Eve actually stay up consistently till midnight to ring in the new year? Okay, how many people did that last night? This is really just so I know, if you're closing your eyes, you're not thinking, you're sleeping. How many people celebrate New Year's by hosting or going to some sort of gathering with friends, family, whatever it might be? Okay, and how many people actually watch the ball drop? Last night, I had a few people over, and I tried to pull it up on time, and I didn't make it. Like, all of a sudden, it was 11:56, and we're like, oh, the ball's going to drop. Which, it's got to be the most anticlimactic time of the year, is that ball dropping. Because I remember as a kid, the first time seeing it, I thought it was going to, like, explode, and there was going to be all this. This is a colorful ball that falls. Now, how many in the past or this year consistently make New Year's resolutions? Not as many. Okay. I'm a New Year's resolution person. So at every party I've ever had, every gathering I've ever had, I've always at midnight asked people, okay, what do you want to accomplish this year? You might not call it a New Year's resolution, but I think New Year's is a good time to look behind at the year we just had and look ahead at the year we're going to have and set some goals and maybe reflect on some accomplishments, reflect on some things we think we could improve on and all that good stuff. I think New Year's is a really good time to do that. And seeing as it's the first day of a brand new year, and this is the time of year where at least some of us reflect on goals and achievements and maybe set some goals and some resolutions for the year to come, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about living purposefully, living with intention as we look ahead to a new year. It's been something that's actually been on my mind quite a bit over 2022, and I wanted to share some of the things that God has challenged me with over this past year in hopes that it'll encourage us to live purposefully in 2023 for as much time as the Lord is going to give us. Because God has purpose for each of us this year. I know some may be facing, well, we're all really facing unknowns this year. We don't know what 2023 is going to bring. Some might be facing some struggles. Some might be facing some really good opportunity for successes. Whatever it might be, we know one thing for sure, and that is God has purpose for us each day he has us here on this earth. And that includes this year coming up, 2023. Now, I'm not sure if I've shared this from here before, but somebody once told me that most people forget most of what you say when you're up here anyway, so I'll share it again. Halfway through 2022, in around, I think it was June, I felt kind of stuck. Like, I wasn't really accomplishing anything I really wanted to accomplish. I felt like a lot of time was being wasted. So I did an exercise with myself where I looked at my life And I determined through some prayers, through some reading, through some reflection, I determined 8 areas of my life that I wanted to pour into. 8 areas, I guess you could say, that I thought were things in my life that were important to me that I wanted to take time in. Those 8 areas for me, in no particular order, were faith, family, my relationship with my wife, mentorship, discipleship, health, friends, and ministry. Those were 8 things that, as I was working through this, things that God put on my heart that I wanted to be really intentional about. Now, naturally, it being the end of 2022, and this is something that an activity I kind of did in 2022, as this last week has kind of gone by, I've been reflecting on these things again. And I have realized that a lot of those things, a lot of the goals I set for myself for the end of this year, I didn't accomplish for whatever reason, for one reason or another. Some of them very legitimate reasons, some of them maybe the things just fell on the back burner and I kind of forgot about them. And I've been challenged with this idea that maybe when it comes to my life and my time, I'm not being intentional enough in pursuing some of these goals. And that's kind of the process that brought me to the topic that we have here this morning. Again, being January 1st, I thought it was a good time to talk about it. You'll notice that Dean and Suzanne, I asked them to sing the song Cornerstone this morning, because that's another reason why this kind of idea popped into my head. I was listening to that song, and the song has really good lyrics, right? Like we depend on Christ, who is our cornerstone, right? And I remember 8-plus years ago now, Kathleen and I were expecting Lucy, but I wasn't doing any of the work. We were in the delivery room, and that was the song that Kathleen wanted playing, and we just played it kind of on repeat as the whole labor thing was happening, which was super uncomfortable. So that song, it kind of sticks in my head as like, that's an event that happened with that song. Sometimes when we're putting our kids to bed, we'll lie down in bed with them and we'll play music for them to fall asleep. Anyways, I was doing that with Lucy the other day and that song came up. And I just had this moment where I thought, she's 8. Like, when did that happen? And I am completely aware up here that I'm saying that like in amazement, where some of you are like, they're 20, 25. I'm a grandparent. I'm a great-grandparent. When did that happen? And something that has really challenged me over the last year is it's just crazy to think of how quickly time goes by. It's crazy to think how quickly time goes by. Time flies, and we have a very limited amount of it. When we think about it, that really is the most precious resource we have, is our time. Time flies, and I'm sure there's many in here who are older than I who could come up and just as adamantly talk about how fast things go by. And that limited amount of time we have here on this earth, the question I guess I have for us this morning is, what are we doing with the time that God has given us? Are we being intentional with that time? Because I think it's really important to be intentional with that time. God has a purpose for each one of us, and he wants to use us for those purposes, and we have to be intentional in seeking those purposes out and then being responsible and faithful to living those purposes. Now, I want to look at a passage in Mark chapter 5. This is another passage that it came up actually in a devotion we were doing in June at camp. And the person leading the devotion, their point was not what I'm making this morning, but as I was reading the passage, this is just what it screamed to me. And again, this kind of all goes into what God has been challenging me with in 2022. So Mark chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look at a few verses, and I want to just touch on two points. The first is that Jesus knows us. Jesus knows each of us intimately. And the second is, as we read the Gospels and we see Jesus' ministry, and this is a really good example here in this passage, Jesus is consistently taking the time with individuals that he loves. Before we go into that, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this new year. God, I thank you that as we can look back to 2022 and look ahead to 2023, we just have so much to be thankful for. And God, I just pray that we would be faithful in listening and obeying your word here this morning. God, give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us here this morning from your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So first thing I want to look at is this idea that Jesus knows us intimately. And first thing I want to do is, if we read this passage, we have two people requesting help from Jesus. We have Jairus, the synagogue leader, and we have this woman with the issue of the blood flow. And I just wanted to compare those two because I think there's some interesting comparisons to make. First, Jairus, he's named. We have his name and we have his title, his position. The woman is not named. She's just simply known as the woman with the flow of blood. Jairus' request is that Jesus come and heal his very sick daughter on her deathbed. She's 12 years old. This woman has been facing 12 years of the same ailment. So for as long as this girl has been alive, this woman has been facing this ailment. Jairus holds an important place in Israel. He's called a ruler of the synagogue. And from what I understand, such a ruler would act kind of the part of a chief elder, executing the policies in the synagogue. He would also manage who spoke at it. So he had a fairly important role in the synagogue. The woman would be a social outcast. From what we know of the Jewish law at the time, she would be considered unclean. for all the days of her ailment. So for 12 long years, she'd be considered unclean. She really shouldn't have been in that crowd at all, because anything or anyone she would have touched would have also been considered unclean. Both are humble in the presence of Jesus. Jairus falls to his knees and pleads with Jesus that he come and heal his daughter. The woman is humbled enough that she just wants to touch his clothes and be off. She doesn't even address him at first. She just touches his clothes. The difference is Jairus approaches Jesus and the woman just simply touches his robe. And it's likely that Jairus would have had, well, he definitely would have had more of more wealth than the woman, who we read has spent all her money on different doctors who have not been able to heal her. So she would be broke, had nothing material left. We see these contrasts in these characters in this story. And given what we know about the culture of the time, if the crowd was given a choice of if it had to be one or the other, if Jesus was to go and heal this little 12-year-old or Jesus was to heal this woman, we know likely which one the crowd would have chosen. I mentioned both were humbled in the presence of Jesus. Jairus doesn't seem to think he deserves Jesus' attention. As I said, he fell at his feet and he pleads earnestly, whereas the woman doesn't ask Jesus at all. She just touches his robe. And I kind of ask the question, why? Why the difference? And you realize it's because this woman would have been used to the last 12 years to be treated as a social outcast. She wouldn't expect to be seen or given attention by Jesus as this crowd was crowding in on him and as he has had something to do. So she just comes behind him and touches his robe. And you know what? This story would have been a pretty fascinating story and a pretty crazy miracle when you think about it, that this woman who's been suffering this for 12 years, it says she's seen multiple doctors, she hasn't been able to be healed, touches his robe and she's healed. And if it ended there, it would have been a really neat miracle. But I don't even think that's the most impressive part of this story. It says that Jesus felt this power go out from him. And Jesus would have known who would have touched his robe, I'm sure. But he turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciples ask him, well, how can you say who touched me? There's this crowd pressing in against us. There's probably lots of people touching him. How can you know that one person touched you? But Jesus insists, who touched me? And finally, this woman comes up and says she's fearful, and she comes out and tells him everything that had happened and tells him that she has been healed. And I think the most fascinating part about this story is the fact that Jesus took time with this individual. He knows her. He would have known her suffering. He would have known that for years she was seen as a social outcast. And I think just as important as the physical healing that happened, Jesus knew she had to hear these words from him. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus knew this woman. It didn't matter her social standing, her wealth, her cleanness. He knew her. He knew she had been suffering for these years. He knew she was an outcast. She knew she would have felt unloved, and he calls her daughter. And you can just see the intense intimacy, the intense love that is portrayed in this passage when he refers to her as daughter. And this is where I think our encouragement lies this morning. Each of us are known by Jesus. Jesus knows our struggles, our insecurities, our sin issues, and he desires relationship with each of us. His desire is to look at each one of us here this morning, and if we would come to him and humble ourselves before him, his desire is to tell each of us, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Because we have a Savior who knows us, because we have a Savior who knows us so intimately, we can bring what we have to him honestly, with open hearts and open hands, for we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have through Christ Jesus. So the first point that we see in this story is that Jesus knows us intimately. He knows that Jairus comes to him desperate because his daughter is on her deathbed. And we see him address that later in the chapter as we see a miracle of Jesus raising this little girl from the dead. And he knows that this woman would have probably been happy to have just been healed, but he knew that she needed to hear those words, "Daughter, you are freed from your suffering." Jesus knows each one of us. And as we bring things to him, we can bring things to him in honesty and in openness. The second point that I want to make is Jesus takes time with this woman. We have this picture of these crowds following Jesus. He, at this point in his ministry, really would have had a massive following. There would have been excitement around him. And we see the words in this passage, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. So Jairus comes and he asks for this. And I'm sure this crowd is kind of pushing him towards getting to Jairus' house to see this miracle that's going to be performed. And despite this scene and the urgency of Jairus' request, he takes time to seek out this woman and speak with her. And in reading the Gospels and reading the ministry of Jesus, we often see that Jesus, though his ministry would have been very busy, though he would have been, I'm sure, kind of pulled in a lot of different directions, he often would take time to connect with the individual. We read a book for summer staff this year at camp called One at a Time, and that was kind of the point of this book, is just the fact that Jesus takes time with the individual. That Jesus' ministry was very much a ministry that impacted and affected individuals. Time magazine, a number of years ago, released a list of the 100 most significant figures in history. And on the top of that list was Jesus. So Jesus has this effect on all of history, this significance in history. And yet time and time again, when we read the Gospels and when we read about his ministry, it's not about bringing in large crowds. It's not about holding these big conferences so people could hear him speak. It's about him changing lives one at a time. And when we see the effectiveness of the church globally, we see that often it's about Jesus changing lives one at a time, and those lives multiply to other lives being changed one at a time. Jesus takes the time with this woman. So as I mentioned, we read this book for our summer staff at camp. And a really practical example for me was thinking about ABK and thinking about the busyness that happens at camp in a week. You know, there's 70, 80, 90 kids who come in for a week. There's different program directors, there's different volunteer staff, and there's different issues that come along every single week. And really, when you look at the kind of big picture of camp, it's like a machine that's just moving. At different parts are doing their jobs and the week is accomplished. And it's really tempting and really easy in the midst of that, when little issues arise and little problems arise, it's really easy to overlook the individual and just try to see like, okay, well, where's the efficiency of the week at? I think it's really important for us as Christians, as a church, to never overlook the individual for the sake of efficiency. To see individuals, to see the struggles, to see that there are people, I'm sure, in this room, individuals in this room who are struggling through things that I couldn't even imagine. but to see the individual and reach out to the individual, to be more concerned with hearts than we are overall ministry numbers or anything like that. Not that those things aren't important, but the individuals are so much more important, if I can say that. And as I think about camp, I was often challenged with that this summer because there was a lot of things that came up. And a lot of times it would have just been easier to say, well, you know what, this kid has misbehaved enough, let's send him home, or whatever it might be. But to stop ourselves and take time to say, no, we have to see this individual, see where they're coming from, and see what we can do for them, because that's what Jesus would have done. Jesus was super intentional with his ministry and super intentional with building relationships with individuals. And I think the challenge for us this morning is to live with this intentionality as well. I was 2 years ago, I was doing some coursework online. And one of the classes I had was a class called Business Professionalism. And honestly, as I was reading the syllabus for the class, I very quickly realized it was one of those classes that was just going to boost your mark no matter what. Because you're getting like 15% of your grade for filling out a personality test and things like that. It just seemed like kind of a bird course, if you could call it that. But one of the things we did in it that actually made a huge impact, and I still often refer to it today, a couple of years later, is it was a way of organizing your time. And I can't remember who kind of created this chart, but in this chart, there's these four quadrants. In the top quadrant is what you would call important and urgent things. So these important and urgent things would be things like work deadlines, whatever it might be. They're important, and they also have deadlines, so they're urgent. Getting to the kids to school on time would be one for me. Making sure meals are served on time would be one for me. Those kind of things that fall into that important and urgent category. The next quadrant would be unimportant but urgent things. So practical example for me, last night I had a New Year's gathering, and we had a few people over for New Year's and making sure the house was ready and all that kind of stuff, making sure the snacks were out. Grand scheme of things, not super important, but urgent. Had some urgency because it had to get done. Another thing is I woke up 4:30 Christmas morning. I have a few driveways that I shovel, and I looked outside and I thought, okay, I'm shoveling today. Didn't seem super important in the grand scheme of things, but I knew it was urgent and probably important for those who I shovel their driveways for. And halfway through the day, my snowblower broke, and then it really didn't seem super important, but very urgent. So, you know, one of those things that it took a lot of time because there was urgency there, but not necessarily incredibly important in the grand scheme of things. The next quadrant is important but not urgent things. And the whole point of this kind of quadrant system is that's the quadrant that most often gets neglected because they're super important but not urgent. So for example, as soon as my children were born, I knew that raising them and teaching them about God's word and making sure they're raised right in that way was super important. But when they're a couple days old, it's not incredibly urgent. And if you're not careful, those things can continue to get put on the back burner because they're not super urgent because you always have another day. Same with things like reading, taking time in God's word. Very important, but not necessarily always urgent in the way we think about it because we always have more time. Well, we can do it later. Well, we can make sure we do it tomorrow or whatever it might be. And the final quadrant is unimportant and not urgent things. These are things that really ultimately don't matter and they're not that urgent. Things like watching sports, video games, watching TV, grand scheme of things, not very important, not really urgent. And this whole idea for me, and this whole idea of like living really purposefully, as I thought about those quadrants, I realized that I filled a lot of my time up with unimportant but urgent things. So commitments that I made, in the grand scheme of things, not super important. And as I looked at my list of 8 things that I really wanted to spend time on in my life, those unimportant and urgent things didn't really seem to fit into those things. And what can happen, and what kind of can be difficult for us is as we fill our life up with those things, these things that are not urgent but really important get put on the back burner. And my challenge, I guess, and as I was thinking about this, the challenge for me was to look at my life and ask myself, am I filling my life up with so much stuff that the not urgent but important things are consistently getting put on the back burner? And if they are, then I have to look at the things that I'm putting my time into and choose the things more carefully. And I think that's a challenge for each of us. There are no shortage of good things for us to be involved in. But sometimes we have to look at those good things and ask ourselves, are these good things also important? And sometimes we have to let some things go so that we have time, because the other risk is we fill our life up with so many things, we burn out. And in that burnout stage, we like to do the unimportant and not urgent things and waste a whole lot of time because we're just burnt out. As we look at Jesus' ministry while he's here on this earth, he is so intentional with his time, so intentional with his relationships, so intentional in where he pours himself into. Jesus has purpose for each of us each day. As we look ahead to a new year, he has purpose for each one of us. And I think we have to ask ourselves, challenge ourselves, what has God given us? What gifts, abilities has God given us? What people has God put into our lives that he wants us to pour into? We have to put those things there and say, okay, how are we intentionally going to do things to further that purpose as we live out 2023? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, it says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So as we look ahead to 2023, and I notice a lot of hands didn't go up when it came to New Year's resolutions, but I want to challenge you in this first week of the year, ask God, what's your purpose for me here this year? As you give me breath to breathe every day, what do you want me to be doing for you? And challenge yourself to be really intentional with those things. I just want to end with a quick story. I came across a news article last night talking about the people we lost in 2022. People like Barbara Walters and I don't know who else. That was the one that stuck out because it just happened. But one of the people not on the list was Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew, and I would say his real name, but I can't pronounce it. Brother Andrew was a Dutch guy. And hands up if you've heard of Brother Andrew. So Brother Andrew was a Dutch guy, and I'll give you just a quick kind of snippet of a biography that I read. So Brother Andrew was born in the Netherlands in 1928. He was 12 when the German military invaded the neutral country in World War II, and he spent the occupation hiding in ditches to avoid being pressed into service by Nazi soldiers. When famine hit the Netherlands in 1944, Brother Andrew, like so many Dutch people, ate tulip bulbs to survive. After the war, Brother Andrew joined the Dutch army and was sent to Indonesia as part of the colonial force attempting to quash the Indonesian struggle for independence. He was excited about the adventure until the shooting started and he had to kill people. By his own account, Brother Andrew was involved in the massacre of an Indonesian village, indiscriminately killing everyone who lived there. He was haunted after this. He started wearing a crazy straw hat into the jungle, hoping it would get him killed. Brother Andrew adopted the motto, "Get smart, lose your mind." He was shot in the ankle and started reading the Bible as he was recovering, that his mother had given him during his recovery. After he returned to the Netherlands, he started compulsively going to church, and in early 1950, he surrendered himself to God. He says, "There wasn't much faith in my prayer. I just said, 'Lord, if you will show me the way, I will follow you. Amen.'" A short time later, he felt God speak to him through Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 2. "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." Brother Andrew understood he was supposed to go to support the church in communist-controlled countries. In 1955, he took a government-controlled tour of Poland, but snuck away from his group to visit underground groups of believers. On a second trip to Czechoslovakia, he saw that churches in communist countries needed Bibles. I promised God that as often as I could lay my hands on a Bible, I would bring it to these children of his behind the wall that men built. Brother Andrew later recalled, to every country where God opened the door long enough for me to slip through, I went. In 1957, he made his first smuggling trip across the border of a communist country, entering Yugoslavia with tracts, Bibles, and portions of Bibles hidden in his blue Volkswagen. As he watched the guards search the cars in front of him, he prayed what he would later call the prayer of God's smuggler. Lord, in my luggage, I have scripture that I want to take to your children across the border. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the guards see those things you do not want them to see. He wrote a book called God's Smuggler. And in this book has all sorts of different stories of his faith throughout his serving God in these communist countries. And I'd highly recommend it. After the success of God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew left smuggling to other less famous Christians. He shifted his attention to fundraising for Open Doors and ministry opportunities in Muslim countries. He was the founder of Open Doors Ministries. When the United States invaded Afghanistan in 2001 and Iraq in 2003, he became an outspoken critic of American evangelicals' support for the war on terror. He said Christians could only put their trust in military intervention if they had given up faith in missions. Just shows his heart for missions. He said, I believe everyone is reachable. People are never the enemy, only the devil. Bin Laden was on my prayer list, and I wanted to meet him. I wanted to tell him who the real boss in the world was. This is kind of radical stuff that he would do throughout his whole ministry. At the time of his death, in September this year, the ministry Brother Andrew founded was helping Christians in more than 60 countries. Open Doors distributes 300,000 Bibles and 1.5 million Christian books, training materials, and discipleship manuals every year. The group also provides relief, aid, community development, and trauma counseling while advocating for persecuted Christians around the globe. As he was on his deathbed, he was asked if he had any regrets about his life's work. And this is what Brother Andrew said. If I could live my life over again, I would be a lot more radical. And I thought, there's a man who's living intentionally for God's purposes. And our challenge this morning, as we reflect on the fact that God loves us dearly, he knows us dearly, Jesus knows us, he desires relationship with us, are we living intentionally for his purposes? That would be a good goal for us to set as a church and for us to set as individuals as we look ahead to 2023. Let's just pray, and I'll call up Jeff to lead us in the Lord's Supper. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the challenges laid out for us. And God, I would pray that we would be so intentional with the purposes that you have for us here on this earth. God, none of us knows the time that we have, but we know ultimately in the grand scheme of things it's short and it flies by. And God, I would just pray for myself, for each person in this room, that we would be so intentional with that precious gift of time that you've given us. And God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you want us to be involved in missions here on this earth. Thank you for the blessing that that is. And God, I just thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.